Let's pray. Dear Lord, we praise you for tonight. Lord, we praise you for the Bible study that you've blessed. Lord, we pray, Lord, that as we study your word, you give us spiritual insight into our own lives, our own walk, Lord. And as we see here, it's never truly about ourselves, Lord, but how we affect the rest of the body, Lord. We pray for Amy at Mom's Work, Lord, that her skin disease would be healed. If it's nothing, Lord, we just pray that you heal her if it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. So tonight we're going to continue in Acts chapter 15. We're going to pick up at verse 19 and go through verse 34. And that's really just to put everything in context. From last week, a quick review. Remember last week, certain men were trying to bring the Gentiles back under the law. Remember that? So the body saw, or the Paul and Barnabas saw that, and they sought counsel, and the whole body thought it was smart to seek counsel in Jerusalem concerning if the new Jew or Gentile believers should be placed under the law or should they not. We see that once that happens, we saw Peter give his testimony that he was led to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and in essence, all Jews and all believers were led to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And we see that Paul and Barnabas give account of their how the gospel was received and the miracles that were done and how this was confirmation among the Gentiles that the Lord was moving and he wanted the Gentiles to be a part of this, and this was a plan foretold. And we see that James confirmed it in Scripture, and this had it happen just subsequently, just right in order. And James confirmed all this in Scripture, quoting Amos 9:11-12, that it was God's divine plan to have the Gentiles saved through Jesus Christ in the first place. So tonight, what we're going to talk about, metaphorically speaking, of course, is how to avoid getting road rash. So this, metaphorically speaking, now we can all remember back to the first time we rode a bike, okay? It doesn't matter who taught you how to ride a bike, if it was your mom or your dad or your uncle or aunt or your grandma or grandpa. The point is, it was somebody that cared enough to show you and teach you the right way with care, with understanding. They took extra precautions for your safety while you learned to ride the bike. Knowing that without proper instruction, that a 5 or 6 year old, or however old you are when you learn to ride a bike, I'm not sure. Is that little small? Curtis, you got like the tree of children. How old do you ride a bike?
Abby started at
4. 4. Quick learner right there. So 4 years old, 4 or 5. I was probably like 9 or 10. But 4 or 5 years old, you can learn to ride a bike. We can know how much damage a kid can do to themselves if not properly instructed, or, you know, wearing a helmet or taught not to go in the road or get hit by cars. Now let's think about this spiritually. When we first get that bike, we're excited, just like when we first come to Christ. We're super excited. As the days wear on, the excitement wanes, and we're like, okay, well, let's get on with it. Let's get on with this Christ thing. Let's see where this goes. Let's learn how to ride the bike then, okay? Now, when you're... this is when your parents will usually, or spiritually speaking, the church here, the Jewish church, to the Gentile church, is holding the back of the seat, showing them how to ride a bike. And what they do in the next couple of verses, we're going to see what we think, what we would interpret immediately, and be like, well, we need to follow these rules too. And these that wouldn't be the case. It would be out of context for us nowadays in the first place. And we're going to go into why that is. These were, in essence, what we're going to see, spiritual training wheels meant to keep the new believers safe, those new Gentiles safe from themselves to avoid getting some spiritual road rash. So, we can see they're not being placed back under the law, but these were practical answers to keep them from falling off their bike that they were just given spiritually. So, let's go into the overview this week. So, this week, the church in Jerusalem determines that circumcision is not necessary. That's where we ended last week. Remember verse 19, I determined that these things, we shouldn't place this back on the Gentiles. Or something of that fashion in verse 19. So they determined that circumcision is not necessary. That's where the argument truly started. And it was, yes, it was just circumcision, but what came along with that was the entire yoke of the law. Okay, they were trying to put the whole law back on the Gentiles and be like, well, I did it, so you have to do it now. They deem it unnecessary, and they have some advice or some guidelines to for the new believers. And in verse 19 or verse 29, if you skip down there real quick, it says they will do well. So you will do well to do these things. It's not that if you do these things, if you don't do these things, you will be cast into hell or your spirit will be lost forever. They are helpful spiritual guidelines to help the new believers out as they are new to Christ and they're in this fallen world and they're Gentiles, pagans even, coming to Christ for the first time, okay? The church in Jerusalem, we'll see they send back a contingent of people that the church in Antioch is familiar with. They send back Paul and Barnabas. They also send back new people, people that they're not familiar with that would lend more credence to what they're saying. On top of that, they send a letter. Okay, so they're not leaving any room for the message to be misinterpreted or said that that's not what they said or they didn't send anybody back or Paul and Barnabas just made it up, that they're sending back a whole group of people to make sure that that doesn't happen. Okay, the church in Antioch receives this message with joy, we'll see, and we'll see why it's with joy, because you're like, man, if I received like some guidance, maybe I wouldn't receive that in joy, but we'll see why that was received in joy later, because they thought that they were going to come back and be like, you need to be circumcised, they're right, we need to go over the kosher laws, which are extensive, and set you guys on the, you know, curl your sideburns and get after it, you know what I'm saying? So they didn't say that, so that was exciting. For them then, as us now. So at the very end, we see there are some personnel changes. People in the church, some people stay, some people go. There's some arguments about whether verses are in here or not. We take the Word of God as the Word of God. So we'll just go with that, okay? So starting with verse 19 through 21, chapter 15 of Acts, we'll just go ahead and read it. And then talk about it. So it says, therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So, man, those are some crazy things, right? Especially the things strangled. Right? That's in blood. Like, that's confusing at first. It can be, for sure. So let's take a look at these spiritual training wheels and see why they were listed for the new believers, especially in that time, okay? First, things polluted by idols. So obviously, they do not want them to return back to worshiping idols. So they'll just stay away from that stuff, man. Stay away from anything to do with idolatry. It's a trap, and you will get sucked back into it. Sexual immorality, this was more common among the Gentiles and would have been a large stumbling block for the Jews, okay? And it would have led them right to the path, back to that path of destruction, just turned them away from Christ, okay? Things strangled, and we'll talk about this, but this is more in reference to kosher laws, and we're really briefly going to touch on this just because that's the best way to explain why that's even in there, okay? And then blood, and this is more than just one issue. In the Jewish culture, they were taught respect for life, but they were also under kosher laws. There were certain ways they had to bleed animals. And on top of that, there were also pagan traditions that dealt with blood, okay? So that was, it seems like the simplest one, but it's probably one of the more complex ones out of all of them. So, let's read from Romans 14, 14 and 15. Since we just got all these guidelines laid down. It says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. So I'm just going to say this. In doing this study, I have learned how many references to food there are in the New Testament. So it's many, okay? There is a lot of reference. If you think about it, there are a lot of references to food. All right, three of the four abstains right here can be correlated to food. So why would that be, right? Why would food be such an important deal? So consider this, in the daily life of a Jew, they usually observe their Jew, if they failed to go to temple, if they failed to observe the Sabbath, they still had their food laws that they could cling to. And really, for them personally, probably the most intimate way that they could actually be obedient to Christ or be obedient to God at that point. So, and what the new ones are trying to be obedient to Christ. So it was kind of a personal obedience that they could have, instead of going to the temple and having a priest do that, do it for them. It's something they could do on their own personally with God, which I think is really important. Also, if you've ever got to know anyone, if anybody's ate at Miss Jane's house, food is one of the best ways to get to know somebody. Or it's something that cultures cling to and people identify themselves with. So beyond the fact that God had laid out these commandments on how to, what they are to eat, what they aren't to eat, how to prepare food, after obeying them for a certain amount of time, it not only became God's commandments, but it became their culture. It became who they are. And they wanted to keep that. They didn't want to let go of that. They don't want to let go of who they are. They wanted to keep it. Okay? So just as a brief example of how many rules and laws that have come, that there were, first, when we're referring to kosher food, that falls in a group of laws called the Kashrut. They had their 613 commandments to that law. That's a lot, okay? I thought 10 was a lot as a kid, but 613 is a lot just for your food. All right, and there's three different breakdowns of that, and I don't even want to go into it, but just know that there's 613 rules when you talk about eating. And specifically, when it talks about things strangled, that in particular falls under a practice called the shetita. I tried to pronounce that probably 15 times today. So this is basically the practice of how Jewish people slaughtered animals in a humane and respectful and compassionate manner. So what they're saying is, hey man, as we kill things, we do it in a compassionate manner. These things, I mean, that's something that we still want them to do. And we're going to read here in a minute why they would do that. We kind of already touched on it. You know what I'm saying? If what you're doing doesn't stumble you, that's fine. But if it's going to stumble your brother, man, why would you undo with food even what the Lord has started? Because that's something that is really too easy to change. And we'll see, the Lord isn't just changing the Gentiles, okay? The Lord is also changing the Jewish body at this point in time. These training wheels are meant for both groups of people to turn their eyes away from those worldly laws that they had and towards Christ, okay? That's the whole point of all this being laid out the way it is. So let's read 1 Corinthians, and I'll read it to you so you don't have to turn there. 10:23. I saw you moving. 23-31. And it reads, all things are lawful for me. Okay, now this is Paul, okay? The same guy that we're reading about, all right? But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful to me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one's the other's. So, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's. And then in parentheses, they have well-being. So instead of seeking your own well-being, seek others' well-being. Be selfless, is what he's saying, right? Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. So again, we're going back into food. This is a totally different place in the Bible, but I'm telling you, we could have a complete discussion and probably read Scripture continuously for the rest of the night and just talk about food. So eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth, and he's quoting here, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. And any of those who do not believe invite to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever set before you. Ask no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. Why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So again, we see, hey, don't eat because it's your, when he says for conscience sake, it's not for your conscience. It's because that other person is convicted and they're like, well, this was offered to idols. Do you want some? Would you like to eat some of this food that I got from the idol shop or wherever they bought food that was offered to idols? So these things would, of course, do them well, those new believers. As avoiding anything tied to idols would lessen their exposure to lies and strengthen their exposure to the truth. So, and we already talked about, I believe that some of these laws or these rules, guidelines, were placed in James's heart for both bodies of believers, not just for the Gentiles, but to remove those stumbling blocks from the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem as well, because I'm sure they're waiting anxiously. Man, how are they going to receive this? We were led by the Holy Spirit, we'll see, to say these things to them. How are they going to receive it? You know, how are they going to receive that we think that they should abstain from idols, that they should abstain from things strange? These things were normal to them. Okay, these things were just like everyday to them. So how are they going to receive that? So the question is, what things should we abstain from? What stumbling blocks should we move from our path and really the paths of our brothers around us? That's really the big question. So what spiritual training wheels does the Lord convict us to have on? And don't think about these spiritual training wheels in a negative connotation, like only a five-year-old needs them. Okay, sometimes the Lord puts those on you as a conviction so that you don't do things that are bad for you spiritually. Like Paul said, he is, what do you say? All things are lawful, not all things are helpful. Okay? So that doesn't mean that you can, doesn't mean that you have liberty in Christ to do what you, whatever you want? Sure, whatever you're not convicted of, whatever the Lord is not telling you not to do, but I guarantee you there's some convicting going on somewhere. So, anyways, a little off the point, but these stumbling blocks could be as simple as throwing away, and I've seen this is just personal examples, so throwing away certain types of music. So obviously that music not having any part in salvation, but a new believer, a brother or sister, could have a problem with the music you listen to or whatever. Okay, it seems like a tall order to place ourselves in submission to each other, but isn't that what being selfless is? You know what I'm saying? Isn't that what loving one another is? How much more selfish would it be to let a brother or sister stumble over an MP3 or a CD? I mean, how crazy is that? But it happens. Because people are like, well, I'm not going to change. They need to grow in their walk. They need to walk closer to Christ. When in actuality, anytime that is said, we can just look in the mirror because we are probably the ones that need to walk closer to Christ for sure. And who could really hurt from that, really? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it can't hurt for sure. So let's move on. Reading verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barabbas, and Silas, leading men among brethren. I think I pronounced his name wrong, but we'll fix it later. So it pleased them. Not that they were looking to be pleased. Let's not misunderstand the connotation. The Holy Spirit had given them peace and understanding. Okay, to have Paul and Barsabas, Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Barsabas, who is also named Judas, go to Jerusalem or go to Antioch from Jerusalem to clear up the dispute. So this not only allowed the body in Antioch to receive that contingent that we already said was sent, but it also gave, having the additional leaders from Jerusalem, gave the message more credibility. And then at this point they had they were focused on making sure their issue was received with all the authority that it was given to them with. Okay, so it was given to them with the authority of the Holy Spirit, and they were making sure that it was received in Antioch in the same manner. So we see later in verse 28 that the peace and confirmation came from the Holy Spirit. You could skip ahead. So it says, this is in their letter, but it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." So because they're just going to repeat what we just said in the letter, okay? And they're going to read it. We're going to go through that part kind of quick since we already talked about it, and then move on to how the church received it, okay? So a common saying here is we want to be Bible-driven, Holy Spirit-led, okay? And I was wondering if that was a Calvary Chapel thing or if that was just a here thing. So that was the question I was asking you. I tried to call, I think, everybody in here except for Philip, and I probably should have called you. But a common saying here, if I can say that with confidence for sure, is we want to be Bible-driven and Holy Spirit-led. Sounds good, rolls off the tongue, the pentameter is just right, but all that is not what makes this saying profound. It's what it means. It means that Scripture is meant to be our fuel, and the Holy Spirit is meant to be the driver. We're merely blessed to participate in that divine nature. That's the beauty of it. Not that it sounds really good, though it does sound really good. All right? We go where He leads using the gifts He has blessed us with. And that's what the church in Jerusalem is doing with these chosen men to the church in Antioch. They're choosing men, and we'll see later how they use their gifts to bless the church in Antioch. But they go where He leads. I'm sure that Barsabas and Silas, or Judas and Silas, weren't sitting back like, "Man, I'd really like to visit Antioch," because at that time it had to be such a confusing matter. It would have been easier just to stay in Jerusalem. It would have been easier. First of all, they had to walk everywhere. Have you guys been outside? It's hot, all right? And it's hot over there in the Middle East. It is hot, and they wear sandals everywhere. So it's not like that you're going to volunteer to go walk, 100 miles to go visit some people that sound like they're spiritually confused. Okay, so it's just that is a tall order for anybody. So obviously they had to be led. That's my point. All right, they had to be led by the Holy Spirit to do so, and given special gifting to do it. Okay, and praise God they listen. So let's look at how this Holy Spirit communicates and uses the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read in starting verse 7. I know it's not the whole thing, but we'll read the. It doesn't change the meaning of the passage. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of the spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." So as He wills, not as we will. We just need to be submitted and open to that calling, whatever that calling may be. So we can see exactly what Paul is talking about taking place in Jerusalem, right? Surely discernment is given, right? Discernment's given to choose these men. Not only to choose these men, but to let the Holy Spirit, as we said, they had peace with the Holy Spirit, that they shouldn't burden them with any more than those things. So the Holy Spirit obviously communicated to them, "Hey, I think these things should be included in their walk, at least for now, for sure." So it'll help them. It'll keep them on the right. It'll keep them on that straight and narrow. It'll make it easier for them to focus on Christ, which is the whole point, right? So may we also be submitted, open to that leading of the Holy Spirit, not stifle it, allow it to lead the whole way, not just in the beginning, but all the way through. And that's the hard part. The hard part is letting it finish the work. Because once we see the work started and we think we have an idea about how it works, we're like, "I got this. You know what? Let me just take this for a minute. I know that you have this, Lord, but I see how you're pushing that wheelbarrow, and I think I can do it. So I'm going to go ahead and take it from you. You just take a break, drink some water, whatever you need to do. It could be holy water even. I'm just going to take it from here." And what happens is we can't even move we can't even move what the Lord was moving for us. So we fall face first in front of Him in humility. Right? So may he continue to do that work, and may we continue to follow behind him. The hardest part is when you can't see the end from the beginning, right? When you're in the middle or the bottom of the valley and you don't remember where you came from and you can't tell where you're going. And you're like, man, I could do this faster than the Lord. I could do it more efficient. I could do it better. This is the long way around. Why are we taking this route? This is crazy. Oh, I'm going to run out of gas. Whatever. There's a thousand metaphors you can throw in there. The point is keep the Lord in front. Keep us behind. May we continue to follow him. And that'll keep the work easy, right? I mean, he'll take all the hard share of the load. He's not going to give you more than you can handle in the first place. And we see that in the church in Antioch. He's not going to give them more than they can bear. Because they said last week that why would we put back on them a yoke that we were unable to bear and our fathers were unable to bear? So why would we do that? And why would we do that as a church in the same manner to each other? Okay? As Paul put it to the Galatians, this only I want to learn from you. Now, he's being a little sarcastic here. I'm just going to throw it out there. It makes it easier to understand, okay? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun in the Spirit, which you are now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among us, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, if the law and a physical action was able to accomplish salvation and all the glory that God had for us, we would still be under the law. Christ would not have to come and die for our sins. We would not need grace. But obviously, that was needed. The law was not enough. The law was just a foreshadowing of Christ's return, and praise God for his grace and ability, because I know I wouldn't be here talking about this right now if it wasn't for his grace, period. Let's continue in verse 23 through 29 in Acts chapter 15. So, this is the letter. So it reads, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, probably being the most important part of the letter, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So they lay out the spiritual problems and rumors. They're like, this is what we heard that you heard that we heard that you heard. Right? They said, the church in Jerusalem does not endorse this message. We didn't send those people out. I know they said they were from us. They were not. That's craziness. All right? They name the brothers in Christ that they're sending as a witness, and they quantify why they sent them. They're like, hey, we're sending Paul and Barnabas back to you guys because they have suffered for Christ for you guys. We know that you heard the gospel through them, and we want to make sure their message that they were given to you is also received. Know that they have peace with what we're about to share with you. That it's not a convoluted message. It's not a one way, like you're going to do in what the church in Jerusalem says. It's, we're going to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to do. We're going to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. We're going to let the Holy Spirit guide on this one. And we just want to show you that it is the Holy Spirit guiding. Trust me, I don't think Paul would have submitted to it had, just from like the personality I get out of Paul in the in the letters he wrote. I don't think he would have been up for it if it was not the Holy Spirit. I think he would have been loud and all kinds of ruckus would have happened. So why write a letter? They sent four people at least that were named here, right? Maybe more. We don't know. Maybe they had some people go carry their bags for them. But they sent four people at least. Why would they have to write a letter in addition to? So the letter provides a matter of record. The same reason that we have these letters. You know, the same good reason that we have these letters. Because it provides a matter of record. It provides a way of documenting the truth. There's a whole profession dedicated to documenting the truth. I had to look up how to spell this, but it's a stenographer, okay? And everybody knows who I'm talking about. It's in the cartoons, it's the lady with the glasses on that's typing really fast in the courtroom, right? But that's a real gig. Like, that, people really do that. They really annotate in writing, word for word, what's going on, maybe digitally now, but the maybe it's not like this big rolling tape that I have in my head, but they still annotate that. And why? Why do they annotate that? Because later on, somebody's going to go back and look at what truth came out of that. What was the truth? I don't even remember. We talked about it a bunch. We had so much discussion on it. Let's go back and see what happened. Okay, so there's a purpose behind the letter. I also have sometimes events and truths are so paramount. They have such gravity, which this one did, right? This dealt with the church going back under the law. That's really what it dealt with. Are we going to do this or not? So that they have to write them down so that future parties... Obviously, it was enough to put it in the gospel. I mean, it survived a long journey. So for future parties to determine meaning, insight, intent, and practical application, which is what we're doing right now. So how do we see this kind of manifest, this procedure kind of manifested in the church today? Well, we have, like we talked about, and we were praying about, and we continue to pray about some of the things that we need to clean up and seal tight prayerfully by the leading of the Holy Spirit in our own bylaws, right? Yeah, those are laid out for men to see. The specific part we're talking about is a statement of faith. That's the part that we're talking about in the bylaws. So it says what you believe. This is what we believe. So that's laid out. So there's no confusion as to what you believe or what you teach or who you believe in or where you think your salvation comes from in our doctrine. So making sure that the Holy Spirit is leading in all those. So those are more practically in the church body here that we can see those applied. But also remember in our own personal walk, though we may not write fantastic letters to churches in Ireland or wherever, Romania, you know what I'm saying, the church in Enterprise, Alabama, you know, right? So you don't get it right fancy. I mean, you could, I guess. First, people would think you were weird because you didn't use email. But in a more practical personal application now, people annotate notes in the creases in their Bible. Why are those in there? Those are in there to remind you of spiritual truths that God gave to you. You know what I'm saying? Why do you underline words, verses? Why do you memorize verses? Because they remind you of a time when you were going through something spiritually that you needed help with. And the next time you hit that wall, you can break through it with some scripture. Right? You can read that verse and be reminded, oh yeah, the Lord helped me through this before. Let me just have faith. The Lord will take me through it again. I'm not worried about it. The Lord will take care of it. All right? All right, verse 30 through 31. It reads, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. So we'll stop there real quick. So if you've noticed, we quickly draw our eyes to the guidelines we're set out. We're like, man, they got to stop blood, whatever that is. They got to stop strangling stuff. They got to stop things. They got to stop using things that are polluted by idols. They got to stop being sexually immoral. So, man, that's a tall order. Like, what if they can't do that? Like, we quickly draw our eyes to that. But right here in verse 31, it says, when they had read it, remember that was the end of the letter, they rejoiced over its encouragement, right? So we wouldn't necessarily read a letter that had some rules in it as encouragement. But man, they were happy. They were happy they didn't have to go back under the law, right? They were happy that the same Holy Spirit that was working in Antioch was the same Holy Spirit that was working in Jerusalem. And that had to be encouraging, because they had faith that they weren't going to be placed under that law. So did Paul and Barnabas. They had that faith. Like, that is not of the Lord. This is crazy. We need to go to Jerusalem and clear this up. And they had faith that when they went there, that is what was going to happen. And praise God that it did. So, prayerfully, we can also see the forest for the trees. As someone encourages us or comes alongside us, recommends that we refrain from certain practices, remember the first thing we should always seek is the Lord for sure. Don't just run around willy-nilly, just listening to every single thing you hear and just obeying it without seeking the Lord's guidance. That should be the first thing you do. Seek the Lord's guidance in all things. And then if it is the Lord's guidance and He's sending somebody to you, or He's revealed a verse to you or scripture to you, and He's convicting you of something, praise God that He loves you enough to reach out to you. That's awesome. I mean, that's cool. That's a personal reach from God, and that is just awesome. Let's continue reading verses 32-35. It says, "Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good for Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others." Also, so they encourage new believers, and we were just talking about earlier how the Holy Spirit would give you specific gifts and guidance and bring these people along for a specific reason. And it says that they were prophets also. And that gifting, remember, that gifting isn't only to foretell future events, but prophecy being insight into personal walks into people's lives, being able to speak a truth out of the Bible and have that personally apply to somebody's life, right? So they were being able to encourage and exhort the body. So they didn't stand up and were like, "Now remember the four rules we went over," and then quiz everybody on what were those four rules that we went over. "Now I got this letter, I'm making copies of it, they're going to be around, and I will be checking." No, they exhorted the body, they lifted them up, they encouraged them, they strengthened them, right? They give them guidance. And that's what's beautiful, is the church in Jerusalem, that contingent in Jerusalem, had that same confirmation, that same excitement, and they were like, "Hey man, the Holy Spirit that's working in Jerusalem, same one that's working in Antioch. This is awesome." So we don't have to hover over them and crush them. We're going to let the Lord lead there. We're going to give them what the Lord has for us, from us. This is all He has, and we're going to let Him do the work. All right. In 34, it seemed good. So 34 says, "And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren." The verse 34 says, "And it seemed good for Silas to remain there." First, just so that's the in some translations that verse says it's not in there. In some translations, it says that was added for the sake of the next couple verses when he leaves. We're going to take it at what the scripture lays it out there for us. Okay. The point I wanted to bring out, besides mentioning that, so you didn't like look down in your little footnotes later and wonder why that was in there. So it says it seemed good. All right. So it's not as nonchalant as the word would make it. Like, "Nah, it seemed good. I mean, we were good. Everybody was good. It was good." So it wasn't as nonchalant here. Remember, when it says it seemed good, or it says that they thought it was right, or they thought it was good, that's the Holy Spirit giving them peace about it. You know what I'm saying? It's not that they just thought it was fine and that's what they were going to do. That's the Holy Spirit moving, okay? And convicting and giving peace amongst the body. All right? Now here's my conclusion and practical application. We see the Lord use men that were set aside for holy purpose here to receive and deliver those spiritual training wheels through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see the importance of sending the right people to the right job, as the words of Silas and Judas would later encourage the Gentile Christians at Antioch. We see that the Gentiles were eager to receive by their brothers and to not be placed under that law. And that both parties were encouraged by what at first seemed like the bear of a task. All right? I mean, just the exhaustive thought of concluding whether a body should be placed under the law or not. And I'm sure it was exhausting, and it had to weigh heavily spiritually on Jerusalem and on Antioch. Okay? But we see in the end that both parties were encouraged. Now may we be open to the Lord's leading as well. Not men just setting up rules for man's sake, like the certain men that we read about last week. Okay? This said they needed to be circumcised. But when we hear these things, may we pray and seek the Lord's intent. Seek where the Lord is leading. And when it is clear where He's leading, may we walk forward. Not before or after, because it gets a little crazy you start doing stuff like that. But once His intent is known, you take those steps of faith, and I promise you, you will be just amazed at what the Lord can do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for tonight, Lord. We pray. We pray, Lord, as a body, as individuals, seeking You, Lord, that You would embolden us and give us those gifts that You would have. Help us to walk according to Your Word. Lord, help us to be led by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And help us to not get in the way, Lord, but help us to be submitted at all times, Lord, and encourage and exhort, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.